Well, love is a very mysterious thing, wouldn't you agree? And I believe it's mysterious for the simple reason that men and women are so different. We're just different, aren't we? Years ago, John Gray wrote a book that kind of highlights this differences between men and women. It was titled, Men Are From Mars, Women Are From... Yeah, you remember the book. And that book became a cultural phenomenon. The title of it alone became a catchphrase in our culture. And you know, you just mentioned Mars and Venus, and you know, you're not talking about NASA, you're talking about men and women and relationships and husbands and wives. It also spawned some other comparisons like men are like microwaves and women are like crockpots, okay? Or how about this one? Men are like waffles and women are like spaghetti. I didn't understand that one either. So, but all kinds of comparisons, you know, we understand our differences. For men and women to understand those differences is vitally important. It's one of the secrets of a satisfying marriage simply because those differences can either be things that we celebrate in our relationship or they lead to conflict. And so understanding what a woman needs from a man and what a man needs from a woman is one of the secrets of a satisfying marriage. And that brings us back to the Song of Solomon, where we're going to learn over the next couple of weeks what a woman needs from a man. That's this week, ladies first. And next week, what a man needs from a woman. In our study of the Song of Solomon, we've watched this couple meet. They've been attracted to one another. They have courted one another. We talked about the fine art of dating. Now in the flow of their relationship, we've come very close to the wedding day. In fact, we're going to slide into that today. But on the night before her wedding, let's say, or maybe days, perhaps weeks before, Shulamith has a dream. She has a dream that shouldn't surprise us, but it does reach into her deepest insecurities. And she's beginning to have second thoughts about marrying what could be described as her dream man, Solomon. Let's pick it up in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. She says, on my bed by night, one translation says night after night, this could be a recurring dream of hers, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. The watchmen found me and they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely I had passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until she pleases. From this, I want to suggest six things that a woman needs from a man, from these verses and verses 6 through 11 that follow. Now, you can maybe come up with your own list. There have been books that have written about his needs and her needs, but I want to do the best job I can to let God's word speak for itself here. Let God tell us what a woman needs from a man and later what a man needs from a woman. And here are six things that I find in the text here. Number one, a woman needs a man who is her soulmate. Who is her soulmate? Why do I say that? Because four times in the five verses that I just read, she refers to him whom my soul loves. Four times. Anytime you see that kind of repetition in your Bible study, make note of it. It's significant. Four times, him whom my soul loves. This is soulmate language. She's looking for her soulmate. She wakes up, as it were, in her dream. She's dreaming as though they are already married. She looks over in her bed, and the one whom my soul loves is missing. And she goes on a search for him. What is a soulmate? Well, a soulmate is that person that can travel into those secret places in your heart and connect with you. Into those subterranean, even subaqueous places of your heart. Those places that nobody else can go but your soulmate. Soulmates are two people who connect on emotional, intellectual, even spiritual levels long before they connect on a physical level. And they do so through multiple times of intimate conversation. We've already identified the importance of conversation in the dating relationship and certainly in the marriage relationship, and talked about how last time Solomon took her to the clefts and the crannies of the rocks so that he could have some face time with her and some talk time with her. But a soulmate is that person who can go to those places that nobody else can go, to those secret places. Have you met your soulmate? Are you married to your soulmate? I hope that you are. But there are a lot of people in our culture today, a growing number of singles and people who are single again who can't seem to find their soulmate. For decades, get this, the number of never marrieds has increased substantially in our culture. Nearly a decade ago, ABCnews.com asked the question, why is America becoming more and more a nation of single adults? And the article went on to say, people are being more demanding. It's soulmate or nothing. When a generation ago, less than half the people said something similar to that, relationship therapist Laura Berman told Good Morning America. In a 1965 survey, 3 out of 4 college women said they would marry a man they didn't love if he fit their criteria in every other way. Not anymore. A recent Rutgers University study found that 94% of people between ages 20 and 29 agreed to the statement, when you marry, you want your spouse to be your soulmate first and foremost. Well, I am so glad, thrilled, when the culture finally catches up with what God already knows. 3,000 years ago, she's looking for her soulmate, the one whom my soul loves. But even long before that, you can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. And although the exact terminology soulmate isn't used there, the idea is there. God created us in his own image, male and female he made us. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, the two shall become one flesh. You see, God desires of men and women who become a husband and wife, he desires a oneness, that we experience oneness, a depth of intimacy there that is not just physical, but it's emotional and spiritual. It's intellectual. Catherine and I have said for years it's also financial. We've talked about, you know, becoming financial soulmates, because that financial security is at the core of another one of her great needs that we'll discuss in a moment. But long before the culture ever started talking about soulmates, God wove it into the creation story, and even here into the love song that he gave us in the Song of Solomon. So first of all, she needs a man who is her soulmate. By the way, there's a myth around this soulmate idea that we need to explode. As important as it is for you in a dating relationship and you're looking for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right to find your soulmate, some people wake up one day and they say, well, you know, I guess I didn't marry my soulmate. No, this person over here with whom I'm having an emotional affair, this person really understands me. This must be the soulmate that I missed. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking of leaving your mate and pursuing this other person in a marriage relationship. Be careful with that. Don't take this soulmate thing so far that you miss the fact that the person sitting across the table from you at breakfast this morning or lunch or dinner, that is your soulmate. You may need to work on going into those secret places together and opening up your heart. Maybe you've closed off a part of your heart to him or vice versa. But this soulmate thing, yeah, it takes some work. Take some work as a single adult to find that person who can really connect with you in that intimate level. But once you say I do, that the work begins between the two of you to go into those places and to not go looking for it in other things. Emotional affairs often lead to physical infidelity and to something the Bible refers to as adultery. And the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. So don't open the door to it with an emotional affair. Number two, she needs a man who makes her feel secure. And this is the sense that we get as we get into Shulamith's dream. It's say days, maybe weeks, maybe the night before her wedding day, and her deepest insecurities are bubbling to the surface of her heart. And she's wondering Where is the one whom my soul loves? Will Solomon be there for me? Because in her dream, she wakes up, she looks over, and he's gone. And she goes searching for him. By the way, I've said it before, but I think it's worth repeating, and I think it's pretty accurate. A man's greatest need is for significance, and a woman's greatest need is for security. You might debate that a little bit, but I found that to be true. And I think it's very biblical as well. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, which is one of the central passages of Scripture in the New Testament that talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife, it says very simply, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And wives, respect your husband. Respect your husband because he's looking for that respect and that sense of significance first in his own home and in his own relationship. And she's looking for security within the four walls of her own house and so forth. And so when a husband loves his wife in a sacrificial kind of way, as Christ loved the church, it gives her a sense of security. And when a wife respects her husband, giving him the space he needs to lead, as God has given him the responsibility to lead in that relationship. That's what submission is. It's giving him the space he needs to fulfill his biblical role in the context of a relationship where you are fellow heirs of the grace of life. That's the idea in a biblical relationship. She feels or desires to feel secure, and she needs a man who will help her do this. In the language of the Song of Solomon, we've already seen in chapter 2 and verse 4, where she says, his banner over me is love, all right? And she's talking about how the way he loves me makes me feel safe. It makes me feel secure. But now she has this dream, and she wakes up, and he's not there. She feels insecure. She goes on a search for the one whom my soul loves. She goes wandering out into the streets at night. One of the reasons why we know this is a dream, because for security reasons, no woman in her right mind would wander out in the middle of the night into the streets of the town. But she does, and she runs into the watchman at night, and she has a conversation with him. Everybody she comes in contact with, she says, have you seen the one whom my soul loves? Finally, she finds him, and she says, I held him and would not let him go. She holds on to him tighter than she has ever held until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. In her dream and in her imagination, she cannot imagine a more secure place than the home she grew up in, the place where she was conceived, and she brings him back there. Now she feels safe, she feels secure. Dr. David Jeremiah has written a book on the Song of Solomon. He called it What the Bible Says About Love, Marriage, and Sex. And I love what he says about dreams. He says, they are the graffiti of a playful imagination when the more businesslike mind is off duty. And that's true, isn't it? Our imagination runs wild in our dreams. You got to be careful with dreams and making too much of them. But sometimes they're a little insight into what's happening in our subconscious. And here she is approaching her wedding day, and those insecurities begin to bubble up. Dr. Jeremiah goes on to say, young people dream of marriage, and one of the things about it that most appeals to them is the idea of security, the security that it brings, the destiny of settling down. For one thing, there is an end to the restless merry-go-round of dating, the superficial games and the ups and downs of looking for the right one. The future becomes an established certainty, and there is power and freedom in knowing it has been secured. It helps us find our soulmate. And he says, apart from that, the future can't even begin to become or to come into focus. Nothing else can truly be steeled. So much will depend upon that one with whom we share it. And how true that is. She needs a man who makes her feel secure, who doesn't do things that make her feel more insecure. And husbands and wives, one of the things that can drive that depth of insecurity is to threaten divorce, even in a moment of anger. I'm going to leave you. You know, let's not do that, guys. That goes to the core of one of her greatest needs, which is for security. And a man who loves her would never do that. So she It needs a man who is her soulmate, a man who makes her feel secure. Number three, she needs a faithful man, a faithful man. Look back in verse 5, and you'll notice something here that we've heard once before, and I've commented on already a couple of times, but at the end of her dream, she says, "I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until she pleases." Think about what's happening in her dream. She's imagining they're married. She wakes up in the middle of the night. She sees he's gone. She gets up. She goes searching for him out into the streets in the middle of the city. She talks to the watchman. "Have you seen the one whom my soul loves?" She finds him. She throws her arms around him. She won't let him go. She takes him back to the most secure place in her imagination, which is her mother's house, the house in which she was conceived. And now her heart is settled. And perhaps the opportunity for intimacy, physical intimacy, is there. But she says, not yet. They're not married yet. Maybe the wedding day is tomorrow or a week from now or a month from now. But she says, in an appeal to the daughters of Jerusalem. Remember, there were three characters in the Song of Solomon. Solomon, Shulamith, and this chorus of friends who come alongside them in their dating relationship and later in their marriage relationship. She appeals to them and says, "Oh, by the gazelles or the does of the field, hold me accountable. Don't let us stir up or awaken love until it pleases." And I'm reviewing a little bit here, but I said, you know, in the last weeks during the dating relationship, there are boundaries that every dating couple needs to observe. God has reserved the sexual intimacy for the marriage relationship. The culture doesn't acknowledge that. Quite frankly, a lot of church-going people don't even acknowledge that. But this is God's plan for the marriage relationship, that whether you're 18 and dating or you're 48 and dating, sexual intimacy is for the marriage relationship. And those are the boundaries that she is acknowledging here. But think about not boundaries, but other kind of protective fences that we need to put up in our marriage relationship, and that is to affair-proof our marriage, guys. The boundaries are now, you know, free to be crossed, as it were. The marriage bed is undefiled, the scripture says. Enjoy the gift that God has given to us. But there are all kinds of things from the culture that threaten marital fidelity. I was listening to some, you know, quote, A-list Hollywood actress this week, read an article where she says, "Yeah, I just don't believe in this monogamy stuff. It just seems like evolution has brought us to a place where we have a different instinct than that." She couldn't imagine herself being true to one person all of her life. Well, that's God's plan. God created marriage, one man, one woman for one lifetime. And while we recognize the boundaries of a dating relationship leading up to marriage, beyond marriage, husbands and wives, and we need to affair-proof our marriage, understanding that there are great attacks coming at the marriage relationship from the culture. We could talk all day long about ways to affair-proof our marriage, but let me just give you one of them. One is to be in an accountability relationship with another couple. A man, a husband, being in an accountability relationship with another guy or a group of guys, and ladies, you know, you being accountable to another female or group of females. Never cross gender. That gets into all kinds of dangerous zones and emotional affairs, and you're talking, you know, the intimacies of your marriage and your relationship with somebody of the opposite sex. Danger, danger, you know, Will Robinson. Don't go there. But those kinds of accountability relationships, the daughters of Jerusalem and the sons of Jerusalem coming alongside you and your relationship in a friendly but accountable kind of way. How are we encouraging that here at Atlantic Shores? Well, we've recently rolled out something we call marriage mentoring. It's not marriage counseling. Marriage mentoring is where a more seasoned couple comes alongside a less seasoned couple, married couple, and just, you know, enters into a mentoring relationship where there's some accountability, but also an opportunity for conversation. Maybe that's exactly what your marriage needs right now, is an older, maybe more seasoned couple speaking into the life of your marriage relationship. It's for less seasoned couples. It's for troubled couples. If it leads to conversations that require marriage counseling? Well, we can take it further than that, but it's a mentoring relationship. We're training marriage mentors right now in partnership with two nationally recognized marriage experts, Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott. And if you want to be mentored as a newlywed or an engaged couple or a couple that's been married for 5, even 10 years, 20 years, you know, you need somebody to come alongside you and help you out. Just go to our website and in a confidential form, let us know, and we'll connect you with one of our marriage mentors. Number 4, she needs a man who is her spiritual leader. Now let's read on in verse 6. Now we've come to the wedding day. And this is a wedding ceremony and a wedding processional unlike ones that we're used to. It begins with the daughters of Jerusalem narrating from verses 6 to 11. And the first thing they notice is Solomon coming toward the bride's house. Listen to this. What is that coming up from the wilderness like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of a merchant? What they're seeing from a distance is Solomon's carriage and his wedding party coming toward them. Now, weddings in the ancient Near East or the Middle East at this time, even 3,000 years ago, are different than weddings, you know, we go to here in the West. Where in the West, it's all about the bride. You know, we say, here comes the bride and here comes the bride. But in this type of a wedding, it's all about the groom. It's here comes the groom. Because in an ancient Near Eastern wedding, the groom would leave his father's house and would come to his bride's house. They would get married. The ceremony would go on maybe for days, even weeks, and then he would eventually take his bride back to his father's house. Jesus has this in mind in the upper room when he says to his disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's wedding language that Jesus is using to describe the day when he, as our heavenly groom, will come again and receive his bride, the bride of Christ, which is the church, and take us back to his father's house. Beautiful language, powerful language there in the upper room. Well, this is the picture that we have here in the Song of Solomon, chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Solomon, who is the king, is coming up from the wilderness to come to get his bride. And the daughters of Jerusalem look at this out on the horizon. They say, what is that that's coming up like columns of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the fragrant powders of the merchant? They see pillars of smoke and columns of smoke. And as they get a little bit closer, they smell the sweet smells of fragrances that have already been mentioned in the Song of Solomon. What's that all about? Well, some people say that the columns of smoke is sort of a wink and a nod, maybe reminiscent of the days when the Lord led the people of Israel through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And it's a reminder of how God led the people of Israel through their wilderness wanderings for all those years. And that little wink and nod, that reminiscent moment there, would also lead us to the idea that she needs a spiritual leader, somebody to lead her on this journey. Again, that is consistent with what the Bible teaches in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Biblical headship is all about a man having the authority, yes, under God, to lead his family and to love his family and his wife. He leads her. He loves her. And as he leads her, he is also sacrificing for her and providing that banner over her, which is love. He's leading and protecting her. This is our responsibility, guys. And she's looking for a spiritual leader, somebody who will at least say, yeah, honey, let's get up and go to church tomorrow. I mean, don't leave that on her. Don't leave that on her to make the kids get up and go to church. That's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. Somebody who's going to take the lead and saying, hey, let's read the Bible together as a family, either before or after dinner. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to, you know, pull out 10 commentaries to explain everything. There's power just in reading the Word of God. Let the Word of God fill the sounds of your house in a way. And you lead on that, guys. That's not difficult to do. You don't have to go to Bible college or seminary to just read through a passage of Scripture. But how many guys have I met over the years, their wives are dragging them to church? You know, the kids are playing divide and conquer because they kind of get the sense dad doesn't want to go, but mom wants to go. She needs a spiritual leader. A spiritual leader can have those spiritual conversations, yes, in the subterranean places of her heart, and who is her spiritual soulmate as well. Number five, are you ready for this one? She needs a strong man, a strong man. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Behold, it is the litter or the couch or the caravan of Solomon. Around it are 60 mighty men, some of the mighty men of Israel, all of them wearing swords and expert in war, each with his sword at his thigh against terror by night. I love this picture. I mean, Solomon is coming in this wedding procession. He's coming to get his bride, but he's got 60 groomsmen, 60 mighty men of Israel. This is probably his bodyguards. We know David, King David, his father had bodyguards, and it would be reasonable to assume that Solomon, who has succeeded David and is now King Solomon, would have bodyguards. A show of strength. They're a security detail for him as the king, as he travels across all this open space to come and get his bride, but also there's security detail for her because she's going to travel with him back to the king's palace. He is a strong man, and he's got his mighty men around him. Years ago when I was pastoring my first church in the Houston area in a place called Katy, Texas, which is a West Houston suburb, one of my first worship leaders was a guy named Robert. Robert was back then a little bit older than me, and he still is. I say that just to see if you're still with me, and I'm glad you are. But my kids used to refer to him as the gray-haired man because he was kind of prematurely gray. But he was a great worship leader, and he wrote a lot of his own songs and was in demand for kids' camps and vacation Bible school events. And some of his kids' songs were just so much fun. And this picture in the Song of Solomon reminded me of one that he wrote called I Am a Strong Man. And he would get the boys and the girls kind of echoing, you know, lines, lyric lines in this song. And it went something like this: I am a strong man, the boys would say. And the girls would say, I am a beauty queen. And then the boys would say, I am a big star. And the girls would echo, I'm on Vogue magazine, you know. And they go back and forth like this. And then, you know, it would say, but there is one thing I want more than anything, to be more like Jesus every day. I mean, it was just a fun, you know, kids song, vacation Bible school song. The parents in the back of the room would get into it. And he'd go through this song a couple of times, you know. I am a strong man. I am a beauty queen. I am a big star. I am on Vogue magazine. And, you know, the kids would go back and forth. And then he was a zany guy. I mean, he was just a big kid in a 40-year-old body. And he would take the lyrics and he'd switch it. He'd say, okay, girls, you start first. You know, I am a strong man. And the guys would go, I am a beauty queen, you know. And they would giggle and they would laugh and they would go, oh, I'm not on Vogue magazine, you know, that kind of thing. But all the giggles and all the laughs, you know what they were? They were reminders that love is mysterious, that this male-female thing, there's some mystery to it. And it's because men and women, boys and girls, are different by God's design. And let's never forget that. And one day, that little girl of yours or that little granddaughter of yours is going to grow up. She's going to find her soulmate who makes her feel secure, who she believes will be faithful to her all his life. And she needs a strong man. One of our young single adults said to me after the second service, yeah, I need a strong man who can at least bench press me. You know, I mean, that's, you didn't get that, did you? Went right over your head. Now, we're not talking about strength and muscle. You know, you've all seen the strong guys who have muscles in places where most of us didn't even know we had places, you know, that kind of thing. That's great if he's strong physically, but I'm talking about strength spiritually and emotionally. I'm talking about even strong financially. Not that you have Donald Trump kind of wealth, but that you're strong financially to lead your family financially and not spend frivolously beyond the means that God has given to you. It's that kind of strength that a man needs to bring to a relationship. The strength of vision that we talked about last week. Where are you going? Where are you taking your family? You're inviting them on a journey. It's the strength of that kind of leadership. She needs a strong man. And then finally, she needs a man who gives her his best. Let's read on verse 9. King Solomon made himself a carriage from the wood of Lebanon. He made its posts of silver, its back of gold, its seat of purple. Its interior was inlaid with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. I mean, I would have loved to have seen with my own eyes this wedding processional with Solomon in this carriage. And the Bible gives us every indication he put great thought and intention and a lot of ching-ching into this. I mean, he's already mentioned very expensive fragrances, the myrrh and the frankincense, fragrant powders of a merchant, all of that to describe. This was exquisite. This is a special day for him and for her. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, you know, true love is occasionally extravagant. Well, your wedding day is a day to be extravagant. If there's any day to put some time and intentionality and in some money into celebrating the specialness of this day. And I find too many couples that bypass God's plan for marriage and they live together and then one day, oh, okay, well, let's just go run down to the justice of the peace. And they've been together for so long and crossed all the boundaries, there's no specialness to it anymore. Solomon is making this special, and he's giving her his best. I remember when we were in Texas years ago, the first church that I served was a small church, and there was this lady who would come with her kids. We assumed she was married, but her husband never showed up. And one day I got a call that a tragedy had taken place, and they wanted me to participate in this funeral service. She had always given us the impression that they didn't have much. You know, sometimes she needed clothes for her kids for school, and it just seemed that they were, you know, living kind of paycheck to paycheck and didn't have a lot. But her husband died in a tragic plane accident where two private planes collided over a major freeway in Houston, and oh my, she suddenly learned they had a whole lot more than he ever led on to. He had planes and cars and boats and condos and this whole other financial life he never gave to his family. He had them on a little allowance over here. He never gave them his best. Now, I'm not saying you become extravagant beyond the means that God has given to you. But guys, she deserves your best. Your best energy, your best vision, your best intention, your best resources. As Catherine and I have said for years, you know, what's mine is mine, what's yours is mine, and what's ours is God's. That's how we run our financial life. I don't hold anything. We don't have any secret accounts or anything like that. He had secret accounts and a secret business and a secret this and a secret that, and he held his family over here. It was a tragic story. At the same time, she woke up and said, wow, look at all I have, because it was all hers now, in a strange twist of irony. We're talking about six things that a woman needs from a man. She needs him to be her soulmate and to make her feel secure and a faithful man and a spiritual leader, a strong man, and a man who gives her his best. You say, well, how do I do that? Because we're kind of stuck in this thing in our marriage relationship, and I kind of have in my mind, she's not giving me what I need. And she's saying to herself, he's not giving me what I need. And it brings me full circle to this statement that a guy named Zig Ziglar said years ago. And there was great wisdom to it. He says, if you help enough people get what they want out of life, you'll get everything you want out of life. And it kind of had the ring of the golden rule, you know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That law of reciprocity, even in the scriptures, give and it shall be given unto you sort of thing. And that applies to marriage as well. You say, well, you know, stomping your feet and say, he's not giving me what I need and she's not giving me what I need. Well, you got it all turned around. Maybe you need to focus on what she needs, husbands. Give her everything that she needs, and you'll find life coming back to give you, and that relationship giving you everything that you need, and vice versa, ladies. The other thing I'll say, just as we wrap up here, is wives, just remember that no husband, no guy you're dating, singles, is ever going to live up to this perfectly. We're growing, and hopefully growing more into the image of Christ every day. But you know, it occurred to me as I look back at these six things that a woman needs from a man, that Jesus Christ fits it perfectly, and that shouldn't surprise us. Oh, he's more than our soulmate. He's our Savior, right? And that goes beyond even soulmate. Didn't he make us feel secure by purchasing our salvation and our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, securing our eternal destiny through his death and resurrection on the cross? We make that our personal possession by faith. Is he faithful? Oh, he is the most faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning after morning, new expressions of his faithfulness come our way. Is he our spiritual leader? Well, of course he is. Is he a strong man? Listen, you know, there are all kinds of pictures of what masculinity looks like in the culture today, and you know, from the macho man to the metrosexual man. Jesus is the perfect picture of the strong man, strong enough to get man to man with Peter, and yet man enough to weep over the city of Jerusalem when they rejected their Savior. And has he given us his best? Of course he has. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So guys, our standard to which, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we strive is the Lord Jesus Christ, not Solomon. We know Solomon failed to even be a faithful man, but Jesus Christ is all of this and a whole lot more. And wives, just pray that your man and your husband will become all that God wants him to be. He's trimming the edges and smoothing out this area and that area. He isn't perfect. You're not even looking at a perfect husband, right? And my wife will verify that. But with God's help, we can move closer and closer to giving our wives all that they need to become all that God has intended them to be. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for giving us this love song, so relevant to where we are today. And I pray that you would help us to apply it into our lives. Father, I'm thinking also maybe the person here today who has never trusted Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. Even from an ancient love song, we can make a mad dash to the cross of Jesus Christ and see where Jesus meets all of our needs. And Father, there's someone here today, maybe multiple people who need the faith to believe what is represented in that cross behind me, that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the grave. And Father, would you give us the faith to believe today and to be born into the family of God and to receive all the best that you intended for us? And I pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.